Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Prayer is hard, isn't it? It's tough. I have rarely met someone who says prayer comes easy to them. I mean, there's lots of reasons why prayer is hard. I mean, you know, if you sit and think hard enough about it and juxtapose prayer with God's sovereignty, I mean, it's like, what's the use? God's going to do whatever He wants to do anyway. Why in the world do I pray? I find that most people, you know, maybe can think of that when everything's going great, but when there's a crisis, it doesn't matter who you are and how much you believe in the sovereignty of God, you start praying. You know, we've always heard that expression about the foxhole prayers. I mean, you know, you get a crisis, you know, something's going wrong in your life, you're going to start praying. But when things are normal, it's hard to maintain a prayer life. I mean, why is that? Probably because we get distracted. Probably because we get tired. Probably because we're, you know, just pretty task-oriented. That happens to me. I mean, I'll sit there and I'll be praying, and I'm praying about something, and it's like, oh, Lord, help us do this thing. I need to call Andy about that. I need to tell Justin this. I need to make sure they're doing that and this other thing. And I compose a mental to-do list of all the things we're going to do to make this thing great. And I forget that I'm actually talking to God about, hey, God, help us make this good. Take this event and make it yours. I mean, it is so easy to get distracted. Prayer is hard. Probably the worst reason we pray so infrequently is because it's real easy to just kind of accept the status quo. I fail in that area a lot. I mean, nothing's going to change. This is the way it is. It shouldn't be that way, but this is the way it is. And so I'm just going to use my prayer elsewhere. You know, and that's not good, but I'll bet it's common. I bet I'm not the only person that has quit praying about things that they should still be praying about. Well, I've asked you to turn to Luke chapter 18, and I want you to look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. Jesus doesn't do this very often, but He tells us why He's telling this parable. Look at verse 1. Now, He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. You see that? Verse 1? Jesus is going to tell us a story so that we would be a little bit more encouraged, a little bit more motivated, a little bit more interested in being disciplined in this thing called prayer. So that we would pray more persistently. And I love the second part of that. He told us this parable so that we at all times would pray and not lose heart. Do you remember how the King James translated that? So that we would pray and not faint. I don't know if you've ever fainted. I've fainted a few times. It's been 10, 15 years, but for some reason, in my 20s and 30s and early parts of my 40s, I fainted several times. I mean, I kind of get a stomach flu and have all that junk going. I won't tell you too much information about it because it's just so fun to talk about. But you know, there was a couple times I just Vicky would hear, and she'd walk in and I'm sprawled out on the floor. I mean, it's great I didn't knock out my teeth or crack my head open or something. But, you know, when you faint, you just collapse. I mean, by the way, it's a great feeling. I mean, I've never rested that well in all my life. But you know, that's another story, you know. And then your wife starts slapping you on the face. Wake up, you know, and all that stuff and that. But what happens when you faint? I mean, your legs just go jello and you fall. And like I said, I mean, it's a good thing I didn't hit anything and, you know, bust out my face or teeth or whatever. I mean, you just collapse. You just totally give up. Or like my Bible has it translated, you totally lose heart. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you guys a story, because he's talking to us, his followers, his people that really do believe who he is. He says, I want to tell you this story because I want you to pray and I don't want you to collapse. I don't want you just to give up and say, I have to accept that status quo. So let's look at the parable. Okay, the parable is in verses 2, 3, and 4, and 5. Here's the parable that Jesus told. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, this wicked judge who didn't fear God and didn't fear man. She kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while, he was unwilling. He didn't want to do anything about it. But afterwards, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming to me, she wear me out. That's the parable. That's the parable. Josh, you're going to have to advance that because it's not working. Here's the deal. Jesus tells this story of a judge. Now, in those days, judges were just, you know, kings to themselves. It wasn't like today where, you know, even if they were appointed or elected, you know, they're held to certain standards and they have to do it. And you can impeach a judge and have a judge removed and, you know, do kinds of all stuff. There weren't those checks and balances in there. The judge was it. And, you know, with the way communication was in those days, I mean, you could have this judge 10 miles down the road that was just ruthless and horrible. And, you know, if the word never got up to the king, that guy could stay in office for years and do all kinds of self-serving things, horrible things, rotten things, and nobody could do anything about it. So here's this judge in a certain city, and this guy doesn't, I mean, he doesn't have any spirituality. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect man. It is all about him. He is totally self-centered, totally self-serving. And here's this woman in the city who has some kind of injustice going on in her life. Now, three things about this lady. She's a woman. That puts her behind the eight ball. She's a widowed woman. That puts her really behind the eight ball. And she's a poor widowed woman. You couldn't get worse off in that society. You know, in the early first century, the absolute most vulnerable people were poor widowed women. And her only source of relief would have been the authorities. Well, who are the authorities? In this case, it is some self-serving, wicked, godless, arrogant judge. So what does the woman do? She comes to him and she asks for justice. Anyone seen the play Godspell, the musical Godspell? I love it. Justice! It's great. You ought to see it. It's fun. I mean, she comes to him and she just begs him and wears him down and wears him down and wears him down. And then what does the judge finally do according to Jesus? He acts. Not because all of a sudden he saw things her way, not because all of a sudden he felt compassion on her, Not all of a sudden because he realized the king's coming to town and the king's going to do a little accountability and I want to make sure that I've covered all my cases. No, this lady literally, and look at this, it's at the end of verse 5. This lady got justice because she had worn him out. You know what it literally says? She had blackened his eyes. Now, you know, that term could be used because she beat him up, and when you get in a fight, you get black eyes. Or because you're so worn out, you get those big dark circles under your eyes. But either way, the point is there. This lady wore him down, and she finally got what she needed. She finally got what she was requesting because she had worn that guy down. Now, what's the point? Let me tell you what the point is not first, okay? Jesus didn't tell this to us so that he's saying, you know what? That selfish, self-centered God up there in heaven, if you guys will wear him out, if you will beat him down, if you will blacken his eyes, he'll give you what you want. And you just, if you haven't gotten it yet, it's because you haven't prayed enough yet or prayed enough consistently. That isn't what Jesus is saying at all. This is one of those parables where Jesus is using a bad illustration to make a good point. Okay? He does it in several other parables, but this is what he's doing here. The key to understanding this parable and the point that Jesus was making, because remember, what is he doing? He told us this story so that we would pray more. He told us this story so that we wouldn't just totally collapse and give up and faint and accept the status quo. He told us this story so that we would pray persistently. Because, see, that's what he calls us to do. We're supposed to keep praying and praying and praying and praying. I'll say this a couple times, but this will be the first time I'll say it. Sometimes the answer is no. And God makes it clear the answer is no. And we're supposed to pray and keep praying until we have a clear answer. And when the answer is clearly no, that's when we stop praying. It might be that that's when we need to change our prayer and say, God, okay, help me accept it. I don't like your answer. I think you're wrong, respectfully speaking. But, you know, you're God, I'm not. Aren't we all happy for that? But, help me accept it. But you've clearly made the answer known, and the answer was a flat no. Learn to live with it. And that does happen. I could give you illustrations. I bet you've got illustrations in your own life. When you prayed and prayed and prayed for something, and then all of a sudden the door was firmly slammed shut, nailed shut. In fact, they sheetrocked over it. There wasn't even a door there anymore, okay? And you know it. That's when, not necessarily from this passage, but lots of other passages, that's when it's like, Richard, suck it up and accept God's answer. Okay? Get happy and surrender. Those are sermons for other days. So we're supposed to pray and pray and pray and pray until we have that clear answer. And we just need to remember that sometimes the answer is no. And I think then it would be wrong to continue to pray. We might need to pray, God, help me accept it. But it would sure be wrong to continue to say, God, make that happen. And God's saying, look. Accept what I've said. The answer is no. A firm, flat no. But when the answer isn't no, when the answer is, you know, kind of that thing that I said to my kids and sometimes still say to my kids, we'll see. I'm thinking about it. We're supposed to keep praying and praying and praying. Why would that be what Jesus is saying? Look at verses 6 and 7. So Jesus told this parable, And his explanation is in verses 6 and 7. The parable is of this judge and this woman. And finally, the woman wore the guy down, and the guy finally did for her what it is. So why was Jesus thinking that this story would be so meaningful to us and so motivational to us? The Lord said, verse 6, "Do you hear what the unrighteous judge said? Now shall not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you," verse 8, "I tell you, He will bring about justice for them speedily." Here's the key to understanding this thing. This was a story about a poor, widowed woman. This is a story about a person who is further behind and in a worse situation than almost anyone else in that society. We're not poor, widowed women. Who are we? Look at it. It's right there in verse 7. "Shall not God bring about justice for His elect, for His chosen ones?" This whole concept makes a bunch of us nervous. You know what? That is totally misunderstanding Scripture as to why Scripture even talks about it. If you are here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are elect. You are chosen. We don't fully understand how this thing works, but here's the truth. God chose you. And He didn't just choose you because you chose Him. No, He chose you before the foundation of the earth. God chose you to be one of His own. And when Jesus is telling us this story, He wants us to understand that when I come to God in prayer, I'm not coming to Him as a poor widowed woman who is as bad off as you possibly can be. I'm coming to Him as one of His very own who He actually picked. Now, don't you think God would listen to that kind of a prayer from that kind of person? That's Jesus' point. You are His. You are His elect. You are His chosen one. You are part of His family. Don't you think He would listen to you? And look at the comparison between the wicked, self-serving judge. Yeah. Well, think about that. The difference between the self-serving judge and what does he say in verse 7? "Shall not the God of the universe bring about justice?" The God who can do anything and everything. I mean, that term God there, theos, it is so all-encompassing. He's the designer. He's the creator. He's the one who ordained everything and can do everything. Do you not think the God who chose you couldn't do this thing? Do you not think the God who chose you, who sees this injustice, isn't going to do something to fix it? See, the two comparisons are so crucial. We're not poor widowed women. We are God's chosen people when we come to God in prayer. We're not coming to some self-centered, egotistical judge who's only looking out for himself. We're coming to God who created everything, who ordained everything, who can do everything. In fact, look at the very end of verse 8, which says, "When the Son of Man comes," that's the title that Jesus liked for Himself that comes right out of Daniel chapter 7 that talks about the Son of Man coming and culminating all of history. I mean, they're in charge. They're the CEO, the COO, and the CFO all in one office, okay? Don't you think when one of their people come in and ask, don't you think he will do it? He will bring about justice? That's what Jesus' point is. Jesus' point is, you're not coming to God and saying, oh God, I know I don't deserve anything. I'm just a poor widowed woman. And by the way, I know you're pretty egotistical, self-centered, but you know, if there's any way you could fix this thing, you know, it might work into your system, but I hope it doesn't, you know. That's not the scenario at all. We are God's children coming and asking Him to do something. Now, those of us that have had kids, we've been in this experience all the time. Some other kid can come up to me and ask me for something. I have absolutely no problem ignoring them or saying no to them. But when one of my kids comes, I listen. And sometimes I just say no, because I am sovereign. Sometimes I say yes, because Vicki told me to. A lot of times I say, we'll see. I'm thinking about it. We'll wait. You know, one of my favorite stories is when we as a family went to San Antonio. And if you've gone to downtown San Antonio, they've got the river there through it, and it's a really cool boat ride that you can take, and you see all the historical things, and it's really, really cool. And I don't know how old he was, but he was probably about 8 or 9 or 10. And George was with us, you know, and you know, when you're 8 years old, riding on a boat through the middle of San Antonio, it had just be the coolest thing. And, you know, someone said something, are we going to do a boat ride? And George is like, you can do those boats? I mean, those people that are on those boats, we could be one of those people on those boats. I mean, it's like it just all clicked with him. He thought they were in a special class and we weren't in that class, and he didn't realize that was an option. But all of a sudden, he realized he could be on a boat floating through San Antonio. And so all day long, Dad, can we go on those boats? And I said, George, I'm thinking about it. And you know, quite frankly, we were going to go on a boat. We were just going to do it at the end of the day and kind of be the last thing we did. Then we'd go get dinner and then we'd head home. But you know, for 2 or 3 hours, we're going to walk the river walk of San Antonio, and we're going to go to this shop, and we're going to go into this old church, and we're going to go see the Alamo, and we're going to do this other thing. And then we're going to do a boat ride. And then we're going to go to dinner, and then we're going to go back to the hotel. But all day long, Dad, you still thinking about the boat? You still thinking about the boat? I mean, we'd be looking at the Alamo. You still thinking about the boat, Dad? I mean, I wanted to blacken his eyes, let me just tell you. Okay? That, he didn't have a clear no. For some reason, I didn't say, hey, we're going to do this, 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 and this, and then a boat. And you know why? Because the kid could argue better than anyone, and I knew he'd argue. Then we'd argue all day. So I just kept saying, we'll see, I'm thinking about it. That's what God says. And you know what? It's in that situation that it is so easy to just give up and say, I guess there's no boat ride. And if you sit and look at it, the story that Jesus chose to tell, this woman looked at the situation, and it was a situation that she knew should not be. This doesn't make sense in this economy. This doesn't make sense in this society. And you know what? I think there's things in my life, and I know there's things in your life as well, where we look at it and we say, it shouldn't be this way in God's economy. This kind of stuff should not be happening. And it's not like, oh, I've lived such a great life, God should be making this in going on. It's just, this is an injustice from God's perspective. What I know of God and what was revealed of God, this is an injustice. These people shouldn't be fighting this much. These people shouldn't be at odds. This stuff should not be so dysfunctional I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I don't want to get too specific because I'll start stepping on toes or even revealing my toes. But here's the deal. We all know that there are situations and it's like, that is not the way God wants it to be. But I'll confess what happens. There's many times I just give up. I faint. Or I forget. And I don't pray. You know, sometimes when we study the Bible, it's great to ask the so what question. What's the so what question here? What's the answer to it? So what? Jesus said, pray persistently. Pray persistently. Until you get a clear, flat no, pray persistently. And when you get the no, okay, God help me accept it. But when God says, I'm thinking about it, you say, still thinking about the boat, God? What do you think? I think it'd be a great thing. I can't understand why you wouldn't want to take your family on the boat. Well, it's $15 a person. Do the math. So that's why I don't want it. You're talking to the cheapest man that's ever lived. But that day I had it budgeted. You know, pray persistently. Let me show you an illustration. About 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, we had Ramesh Richard here speaking. Remember Ramesh, the guy from India? He's a professor at Dallas Seminary, been professor at Dallas Seminary for the last 30 years. Very good, close family friend. Came up to see my mother-in-law and the passing of my father-in-law and all that stuff. Well, it had been 30 years since Ramesh came and preached. And at that time, Ramesh was mainly focused on India and evangelism to India. He's from India. And at that time when he came, he passed out these little prayer cards, and it basically had that map of India with a little area blocked out, and he was asking, he was going around the country to any place and every place that he could speak, and he was trying to solicit prayer warriors who would pray for that specific area. And interesting, about a day or so after Ramesh was here a couple weeks ago, someone in our church, and you can see I blacked out their name because I know they'd be embarrassed by having this kind of spotlight put on them. They sent me that prayer card and said, you know what? Last time he was here, 30 years ago, I took one of his prayer cards and I've been praying for that section of India ever since. I took that, sent it to Ramesh, and I got this response back to him via email. Listen to this. How, it's there at the bottom, if you can't read it. How faithful. God has answered so-and-so's prayer and has changed Bahar from being a graveyard for missions to a vineyard for missions. Wow. Praise be to God. R.R. Ramesh Richard. When that card was printed 30 years ago, that little section of India was a graveyard. People persistently prayed. And now, one of the people that knows India the best says, God answered prayer. That's an example of persistent prayer. God, your name should be made great. God, these people should see things your way. God, I shouldn't be struggling over this thing all the time. This thing, God, the nation should see this and respect it because it is your thing. Whatever the prayer request, God's justice isn't evident. And we are not poor widowed ladies coming and begging a self-centered God. We are God's chosen, coming and talking to the King of the universe, the God of the universe. And Jesus says, pray persistently. That's the point of this parable. I got something for you to do. Tyler told you to pick up one of these guys, these things. I want you to tear off that card if you got one, if you still got it. See the back side where it says prayer requests? Here's what I want you to do. Maybe as I've been talking, or maybe you'll need a couple hours to think about it, but please come back to it. I want you to write down, because here's what it, you know, one of my biggest flaws is out of sight, out of mind. And there are so many things in my life where I've just kind of accepted the status quo. It's not right. I mean, God's justice is not served. I'm firmly convinced that this situation is not going the way God would want it to go. And I'll pray about it, but then I forget. And then I get content, and then I get distracted, then I move on to something else, and I'm all into it. I mean, you know, this is talking about a specific category of prayer. I mean, not the crisis thing, oh, someone's having a surgery, oh, someone died, or someone, you know, lost their job. This is those ongoing prayer requests that, quite frankly, most of us, and I know I'm probably the worst at it, we don't pray for God's justice. And so, well, here's my challenge to you. I want you to write down 2 or 3 or 4 of those kinds of prayer requests. And I want you to take it and I want you to stick it in your Bible, the Bible you read real regularly and use regularly. If you don't use that, then, I don't know, tape it to the backside of your phone, or if you use your Bible, you know, whatever will make you see it several times a week. I want to challenge you to start praying persistently for those things that are unjust. You know, as I was thinking about it, and I'm just going to give you broad categories. I mean, there's relationships that I know are not the way God wants them to be. And so I'm going to write down that specific thing. There's a couple organizations that I'm familiar with, and I know they're not operating to God's glory. And I'm going to write that one down too. There's a couple of situations that I know about, and they've just been going on and on and on and on and on. And I'm going to write those down. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the time to write them down. The application is so simple today. Pray persistently. Pray about all those other things. But if there's an area in your life where there is injustice, God's not working, or God's work is not being manifested as it should, maybe it's because we've been acting like poor widowed women that gave up. And God wants us to pray persistently. Because we're not just poor widowed women. We're His chosen. And we're not just coming to some self-centered being. We're coming to a God who can fix it. And so those ongoing big injustices, God says, Jesus said, I told you this story because I want you to pray persistently. I don't want you fainting. You know why we can do that? Because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ that was based on the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. So it's really appropriate that today we kind of wrap up our time of worship by focusing on the Lord's table and how it represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you've accepted the salvation that He has for you, you're one of His, this is a time for you to tangibly remember what He did for you. We take this bread, we drink this cup, and as we eat those elements, it's to remind us of that incredible sacrifice that Jesus made to purchase my salvation, to purchase your salvation. And if you're here as a child of God, we want to invite you to participate. So let's bow our heads and pray, and the guys that are going to be distributing the elements for us are going to come and then hold those, and we'll partake together in just a little bit. Father, I thank You for the truth today. We are Yours, and we can come to You boldly. We're not coming to some self-centered being. We're coming to God, who actually can fix things. I pray, Father, that today we would be more committed to being persistent in prayer because of the salvation You have given to us. So now in these next few moments, Father, as we reflect on this incredible gift we have, prepare our hearts to partake of these elements. In Jesus' name, amen.